This is the third Sunday in a row I've shown up with a bandage on my face. I've been getting a lot of comments about how my marriage is treating me. Some of you said, have you already said the wrong thing? Well, the truth is I've met my insurance deductible, so I thought I would do a couple of things and clean up my face for my new bride. So a basal cell here, a cyst there, one surgery a week. But I'm all done now, so if I show up with a bandage next week, call Jeffco Human Services. Our story from Scripture today describes real, intimate violence. It is an important story. It is a hard story. And yet God intended that it be recorded for us, for God's sake. And for our sake. As we read the story about David this week, with all of the news, recent news, about men who've assaulted women with seeming impunity because they had the power to do so, because the blow of the whistle on them would bring so much exposure and embarrassment, when we hear those stories and we read this story about David, we hear it differently. We begin to shift our focus from David's story to Bathsheba's story. And it's recorded for us there. So the story today becomes a story about how God confronts sexual assault and abuse of power. The big picture of this story is that God calls out that abuse. The victim doesn't have to do it. God sends a prophet, Nathan, to speak the truth. And David, a man after God's own heart, finally admits his sin, acknowledges the wrong that he's done. God forgives David. That's part of the big picture. But God acknowledges the avalanche of consequences that David had set in motion. And God holds David accountable. Justice is done in the story. The truth is told in the light of day. No one is allowed to see David in a false light, to believe he is a flawless king. His life is spared, but all Israel and all God's followers to come know the truth about David. His reign, his authority is shaken by his corruption, and he won't be able to hold it together. But Bathsheba's suffering is also made evident to us in how the Bible tells this story. She is taken by David. There are four short phrases. David is the subject of each of these verbs. It's clear he's the cause here. David saw, David sent, David fetched her, David lay with her. He assaulted her and be raped by today's standards. It's clear that Bathsheba has no part in this. Sometimes we tell the story that Bathsheba is bathing on the roof, and so she started it all, but that's not what Scripture says. She was bathing in her house as part of the purification ritual at the end of her menstrual cycle. She's following Scripture tradition. She's a good woman. David is the one who's on the roof, walking around, presumably from a higher building, the palace. He has a vantage point into places he shouldn't be looking. And he notices her because she's beautiful. And he allows his power as king to seduce him. Because he can, he takes her. And then Bathsheba is sent home after the deed is done, no doubt to bathe again. And David thinks he's done. But Bathsheba's pain is really just beginning. What should she tell her husband? Or should she live with this as a secret? And that's the question every person who has ever experienced sexual assault wonders. Should I tell the truth or should I keep this secret? She must have wondered, what would Uriah say? What would he do? Could he live with the powerlessness of his situation as a soldier before the king? Or might he confront the king and put his own life at risk? Would he see her the same? Would he reject her? Could they carry this trauma together? She must have wondered all or many of these things. Bathsheba discovers that she's pregnant, She informs David of that, and now the next wave of trauma begins, the cover-up. David has this idea. He'll bring Uriah back from the battlefront, bring him back for a little break, allow him to go home, and surely he will make love to his wife and assume that he was the father. David's sneaky here. But Uriah's too loyal to his brothers, to his band of brothers. He's too loyal to enjoy a night with his wife, his beautiful wife, while his fellow soldiers are fighting on the front. So he sleeps outside the palace. David is really presented at this moment with a mirror of himself. This is who David used to be, a man of integrity, a man of loyalty. And by seeing this in Uriah, this man who won't go home to his wife when his brothers are in war, this is an invitation of the Spirit to see himself, what he used to be, to step into the light and to acknowledge his sin to this man, to Bathsheba, to the nation. But David just multiplies his sin. He multiplies the consequences. The truth feels like too much. So he doubles down on his deception. He sends Uriah back to the front lines with the instructions to Joab to abandon Uriah in the battle, to have his men withdraw and leave Uriah alone. I imagine they had an ethic of no man left behind, and yet David forced them to leave Uriah behind. With Uriah dead, David completes the cover-up by marrying Bathsheba, by bringing her deep into the palace where no one will know, where no one can do the math and wonder about the timing of this birth. We try to imagine what it would be like to be Bathsheba, forced to live in the palace of the man who took her against her will and then killed her husband and is the father of the child she's carrying. Part of God's judgment, we learn in this story, is to allow the child born to David to die. How unsearchable are God's judgments. We struggle to explain the justice of this. How could a child be the consequence of a father's sin? And how could Bathsheba be asked to carry yet one more pain? We can't sort that out, so we just stand silent before God as we let God see and judge things we cannot see and judge things we cannot understand. David is allowed to feel the weight of his son's death on behalf of his sin. And maybe there's something about that that might cause David to see in advance, to feel in advance, to know in advance the cost of God's son, Jesus, dying for his sin as well. This is not an object lesson, but somehow a consequence. David feels the death of this boy profoundly. He doesn't challenge it. He grieves it. Then he looks to God for what God will do next to remedy the mess he's created. Bathsheba must feel the death of that son as well. After all she's experienced, now the death of this child, and what would that have meant to her? We don't know. We can only wonder. And then on top of that is the shame of everyone's knowledge of what was done to her. It's not her shame. She didn't choose any of this. But that kind of shame gets splashed all around nonetheless. She's a beautiful, a sincere woman of faith, married to a loyal, patriotic husband. And yet she's dragged through the scrutiny of public scandal and forced to carry a story she had not written. But at least she didn't have to bear it alone, because God stood with her. And God brought the truth to light. She didn't have to tell her story. It was told for her by the prophet Nathan. And David acknowledged his sin before everyone. He claimed responsibility for what he had done, the shame he had caused Bathsheba, the pain he had caused her family, the nation, and God. Bathsheba's honor is restored by David's accepting responsibility. He says, "It's me, it's not her." Which I think is what all of these recent accusations of sexual assault are all about, reclaiming their honor, being clear who's at fault. This is also, though, a story of cleansing, a story of forgiveness, a story of honor restored. David confessed, he's repentant, and he writes out what is the best sinner's prayer we have in Scripture, Psalm 51. In this sinner's prayer, he shows us that no matter how grave the sin we have done or how grave the sin done to us, we can be made clean and whole and new again by God. The consequences may still unfold, but we're still gathered into God's arms again, and he will journey with us through all of those consequences. And David shows us that in his prayer. The Lord had seen Bathsheba's suffering. He had known her assault. He'd walked with her in the confusion of her pregnancy. He grieved with her when her husband was betrayed and killed. He stood with her during the exposure of her truth. He gathered her to himself when her child, her son, died. The Lord became her vindication, exposing what was done to her and placing responsibility where it belonged. But now God also honors Bathsheba. It's told that David goes in to comfort her. It sounds like some personal acknowledgement to Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant again. She bears a son. His name is Solomon. And Nathan is sent to say to Bathsheba that God loves this son, Solomon. And Solomon is part of the lineage of Jesus. If you read Matthew chapter 1, Bathsheba and Uriah are both written into the genealogy of Jesus. They're not forgotten. And their story of justice and redemption is preserved. It's estimated that 1 in 4 women will experience some kind of sexual violence in their lifetime. Cynthia and I have 6 daughters between us. That makes me anxious as a parent. 1 out of 4. That means that there's a lot of Bathshebas among us. People who, due to no fault of their own, are sinned against and left wondering what they did to deserve this. We seem to be at a tipping point as a nation right now, at a point at which those who believe they can harm others with impunity are being brought into the light of day. What was being done in secret is being exposed. But God brought the nation of Israel to a tipping point a long time ago. In the reign of their second king, he said, this is not going to be tolerated. And he created a way of forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. It's available for those who perpetrate sins and repent, and for those who are sinned against. We have this sinner's prayer, a way to be made whole, a way to be made clean by God, our advocate and our judge. So I invite you to take your order of worship. And in it, you'll find a portion of this prayer. It's a way for cleansing and wholeness that God makes available. If David, a man after God's own heart, was capable of what he did, then all of us are capable of that. If Bathsheba, as innocent and sincere as she was vulnerable to being harmed, then we're all vulnerable to being harmed. So let's take a moment and just ponder where we need God's cleansing in our story today, because it is available to us. So take a moment to just ponder that for yourself. Offer that to God, and then I'll lead us in this unison prayer in just a moment. O God, who has never left us alone, no matter what we have done or what has been done to us, hear us as we pray together for your healing. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Amen. Through Jesus' atoning death and redeeming resurrection, we are forgiven, we're made new, we are a new creation. Amen.